Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, yesterday at the close of the broadcast, I had stopped with verse 15. I had read verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, but we hadn't really made any comment about anything beyond verse 13. So let's go, please, to verse 13. He said, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Whatever shows a thing for its true nature is revealing. It is by that set of definitions, then light, as opposed to darkness. Darkness which confuses, which hides, which camouflages, which shadows something so that it cannot, its true form cannot be seen. Darkness, as opposed to light." Now, you saw back in verse 8 of our study, in chapter 5, he says, "For ye were sometime darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Now, you will notice in verse 8 that it says, "Ye were sometimes darkness." It didn't say you were in the darkness. He said you were actually part of the problem. We all had our lifestyle like that. You remember, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, if we look at... let's start, please, with verse 1 of chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, we come back here to Ephesians chapter 5, and he says here, "All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." Now, you'll notice in the context, this word reproof, or reprove, is very closely connected with the occurrence of the word in verse 11. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Show them where they're wrong. Show them where they're wrong. How? By showing them what's right. By holding up for comparison that which is true, which is right, which is pure, which is holy, which is righteous, which is godly, which is scriptural, so that that which is not can be seen for what it is. "Now whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore," verse 14, "he saith, awake thou that sleepest." It's awfully hard, my friend, not to look at Christianity in America and discern a people sleeping. People asleep. While the world goes to hell, while as an American, your religious liberties are being eroded, if not outright grabbed and taken from you. It's been going on for quite some time. "Oh, what? We didn't see anything." No, a man who's asleep rarely sees much of what goes on around him. "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly." The word circumspectly comes from a Latin root, to look around. Circumspect is one that looks around. Somebody who walks circumspectly is looking carefully at where he places his feet so as not to slip, so as not to step in something, so as not to make a misstep and fall. "See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word wise comes from a Greek word that means one whose actions are governed by piety and integrity. Notice that the scripture gives you to understand that there is a proper way to walk. Say it another way, there is a proper mode of living for a Christian. We are not to walk as the Gentiles walk. You saw that back in chapter 4. We are to walk as becometh saints. There is a lifestyle that the Scripture expects, that God demands of a Christian, that today is being treated as an option, as some sort of narrow-minded alternative to the freedom and the liberty in Christ. And oddly enough, those who beat the drum so loudly about this supposed freedom and liberty, actually the lifestyle which they support and promote is a lifestyle that is very little, very minutely different, if at all different, from the lifestyle that the world offers. Oh, we're not under law, we're under grace. We can do what? Do what you want? Live in sin? Live a life that is so disreputable so as not to have any credibility when the push comes to shove? Somebody wants to get saved, they're not going to come to you because you live a lifestyle that's no different than the one they've got. I remember years ago when I was a boy in college hearing a fellow talk. He had a Bible study out on the campus of the University of California, Berkeley. And that was a period of time when you had the Black Panther movement, you had the Students for Democratic Society, the SDS. And he said, I was holding a Bible study, it was an open-air meeting on the green, and he said, I noticed, and I couldn't help but notice it because everybody knew who they were, I had the president and the vice president of the local chapter, the SDS, sitting in the back of the group, listening. They were listening to everything I said. And he said, before I could close, he said there was a guy that got up. He was, by his own definition, a Jesus freak. Now, if you're not from that era, you've got no real idea what I'm talking about. If you're too young, you didn't miss anything. If you're older than me, then you said, oh, that's one of them hippie-looking types. Regardless of the fact, this guy got up, and he said, brother, and he said he was carrying a Bible the size of a Sears and Roebuck catalog. He said, friend, can I say a word about my Jesus? And he said, I was taken by surprise. I wasn't expecting that. And he said, okay. And he said, he got up and he started to talk. And he said, all of a sudden, these guys from the SDS stood up in the back and shouted him down. And said, shut up. This man was saying something we hadn't heard and we wanted to hear. Said, we can look at you and tell you're no different from us. So you shut your, and they cursed him, shut your blankety blank mouth, sit down and let this man talk. He's got something to say we want to hear. You don't. Woo. It was pretty hot. It was hot then. It's hot now, actually. Because the world doesn't want more religion. The world doesn't want platitudes and cliches. Oh, let's just love everyone. They don't need that. They want something that works. They want something that gives them strength when the buildings are falling down around them. They want something that's going to give them the strength and the courage to go on, whether it's pulling survivors out of a crashed airplane or a wrecked building, or whether it's trying to keep people alive who've been infected with anthrax or whatever. They need something that gives them a hope beyond today. They don't need old-time religion. You can shake your tambourine and clap your hands all you want. If it's not down-to-earth Bible, New Testament Christianity, friend, you've got nothing to offer, so keep your mouth shut. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And you'll notice there's a comma there. It's not a period. He goes on, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is characteristic of this walking in wisdom, not as fools but as wise. Redeeming the time. The expression redeeming, in this case redeeming the time, means to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. He says, you redeem that, buy it up, because the days are evil, are pernicious. Christian, you don't know how much time you have left on this earth. You say, oh, you're trying to scare me. Well, if it worked, I'd do it. But frankly, that's not the reason I'm saying this. It's just fact. It's just reality. None of us know how much time we have left. Now you say, oh, we're going to talk about dying? Not necessarily. You don't know how much time you have before the rapture of the church. Bottom line, though, is we don't know how much time we have. whether it's the trumpet call or whether that's that personal call that says, come on, it's time for you to come home, and you die. It really doesn't make much difference. Neither one of us, none of us know how much time we have left. Therefore, it makes sense to make the best use of the time we have available to us, to make the very best impact with the opportunities that God gives us. Don't walk like a fool who, well, you know, I can do that tomorrow. You don't know if you'll have a tomorrow. That's like an unsaved individual who says, well, you know, this religion stuff, that's all right and everything. And it makes sense, I suppose, to a point, but I'm not ready for it. I think I'll give my heart to Christ tomorrow or next week. I'll go to church starting a new year. You don't know if there will be a new year for you. And Christians look at the unsaved people and say, well, yes, foolish man, you shouldn't put off your salvation. You need to get saved today. Well, we can apply the same kind of reasoning to the idea of service to Christ. When are you going to start? Oh, I serve the Lord. I go to church every Sunday. That's it? That is the sum total of your service to God? That is your equivalent of serving the Lord? Show me in the Bible where it says that is serving the Lord. If you read from the beginning of the church right on down through everything the Bible has to say about it, you find that going to church was a thing that people did for themselves. They wanted to go. There in the book of Acts, they assembled together for fellowship with the apostles' fellowship, and their doctrine. It was there. They went so they could learn. They went so they could fellowship with other Christians. They went so that they could be around folks who were more mature in the faith, so they could grow. They want to be around their role models. Well, that's what church services are supposed to be today. It's not to give you some warm, fuzzy feeling to go out there and that terrible, sin cursed world. How are we going to leave? I hate to leave this wonderful service, but haven't you been in services like that? Somebody gives a testimony, oh, I just hate to leave. Well, you lazy lout, how are you going to get folks saved if you don't get out and do it? There's a time to sit around the table in the fellowship, but you can't spend your life doing that. It's nice to go and hear somebody preach and teach the Word of God in a manner that is so clear and so empowered by the Holy Spirit that it sets your soul aflame and there's such a joy in your heart for the Lord. But you see, being in that church service is not the practical thing. You need, having been charged up, to go out and tell other people. If you're going to serve the Lord, you don't do it in the church, per se. Oh, I sing special music. Well, good for you. But you know as well as I do, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my sayings. He said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. He didn't say, herein is my Father glorified, if you sing like a bird, or if you sing on perfect pitch, or if you can sing a harmony part. How's the fruit? Are you bearing or barren? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Unwise means, it comes from a Greek word that means without reason, senseless, foolish, stupid, without reflection or intelligence. Whew. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, once again, I look at the clock, and I find I'm about out of time. Friend, will you spend some time in Ephesians chapter 5, if nothing else, just verses 15, 16, and 17. Join me tomorrow, and we'll pick this study up again here on The Bible Says. Join me, and we'll see you then.